Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for coming out and being with us today. What a great way to spend our Sunday morning together. We're glad that you're here with us. Before we jump into the message, I want to celebrate with you here this morning. As many of you know, we set up a fund, a matching fund, to help Jim and Sandy to show our appreciation for them as they start a new work over in Mansfield. And we kept that open until last weekend. And what was raised through your generous donations was $7,149. And with the match, it equals $14,298 is the total. Praise God. So we're really excited. We're thankful for your generosity. And we know that just a great way to show our appreciation for them. And hopefully it'll help them as they get started in that work over there. And continually praying for all that God will do in them and through them over in Mansfield. As we jump into our message here today, if you're a first-time visitor with us today or new with us, you'll know that you need to know that we're in a series called Be the Church, as our video has shared with us. And we are discussing this fall on what it means to actually be the church, not just come to church, but be the church here and out in the world. I want to start this morning with something that I call bite-size, soundbite Christianity. You know, we all know what a soundbite is, but I believe we do follow often in this world of soundbite Christianity. Now, I don't know if you've heard this statement said before, but all over the internet, and you'll find these little sayings online, and we say them to one another, and we post them on Facebook, and a lot of them are really, really good. Some of them, though, need to make us take some pause and consider whether or not it's actually true, because sometimes it could sound good and maybe even at the surface be good, but it's not actually biblical. And maybe you've heard or said this statement before. You can take a look. God will never give you more than you can handle. Now, I know I have said that myself, okay? I want us to have a little confession time, though. How many people here have said that to someone? How many people have had that said to them? Okay, all right. Well, here's the thing. On the surface, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That God will never give us more than we can handle. Where the kind of thesis thought comes from on that is from a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And what it says is that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and when you are tempted, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he'll provide you a way out. So when we think about that verse, we think, okay, well, that sounds good. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But here's the thing. Who provides the way out? God does. So it almost doesn't even hold up on that side of things, does it? You see, what we need to understand is that if God only gave us what we could handle, why would we need God? Think about that for a minute. If God only gives us what we can handle, why would we need God? And we're going to talk more about that here today. But where this statement really should say is that God doesn't give us more than what he can handle. God doesn't give us more than what he can handle. And our sermon title today is Everything We Need. That in Christ Jesus, he's given us everything we need for a life of holiness and godliness. And he is our sustainer and our provider and the fuel by which we live as followers of Christ Jesus. And God never gives us more than he can handle. So as we jump in today, I want to take us to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, I typically like you to stand and we read scripture together. I'm going to ask you to follow along this week, though, if you have your Bibles or on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to jump into the passage here today. We're in 2 Kings 4. If you are new with the Bible, there should be a blue Bible in the seat under the seat in front of you. You can go to the table of contents, find the passage. Certainly look it up on your electronic Bible, but we want you to follow along with us here this morning. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' She replied, 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said. except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars as each is filled. Put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We declare that it is fully inspired by you, that it is without error, and it's the highest authority in our life. God, we ask right now that you would speak to us through your word, God. Change our hearts, Father. We open up our hearts to you and to the work of the Holy Spirit as we dive into your word here this morning. As we start looking at this passage, the first thing we need to remind ourselves is that this is a true story. Sometimes there's parables in the Bible. They're stories that illustrate God's truths, but this is a true story. Now, it might have happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, but it is a true story, and we need to keep that in mind. Someday you're going to be in heaven, and you'll be able to meet this widow and Elisha and verify that it's a true story, okay? It sounds a little far-fetched in some regards, but it's a true story. I can't reiterate that enough. Before we jump into how that applies to our context here today, I want to point out the fact that this story tells the story of the gospel. Think about it for a moment. Here's a woman. She's lost everything she has. She's lost her husband. It's left this unpayable debt, such a high amount of debt that her two sons are going to be sold into slavery to her creditor. I want you to think about that for a moment. You see, that's our position, that we've been born into this place of a sin debt, so much so that we can't pay it. We can't possibly pay back the sin debt that we have. And we're faced with this place of desperation. Whether we realize it or not, we are separated and we're in bondage to sin from the time of birth. If you lived your entire life 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for the rest of your life, and you didn't do one thing wrong, you would still have a bondage of sin in your life because we are born into a sinful nature, and that nature separates us from God, and that there's a high price to pay for our sin nature. And this is the place that the widow was. But what did she do? She comes and she cries out to Elisha, who Elisha represents Jesus here, that the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus is the perfect prophet. All of these prophets point to Jesus. In fact, we can look through every book of the Bible and it points us to Jesus, sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly, but it tells the story of God's redemption through Christ Jesus. She comes and what does she do? She cries out to Jesus. She pours her heart out to Jesus. She says, Lord, help me in this. How can I get out of this sin debt? And what does Elisha do? He provides a way out of this big debt. He says, you go and ask your neighbors for these empty containers. Go into your house and begin to start pouring. You see, that's that moment of trust that she came into. She trusted the word of Elisha, who represents Jesus. It's the same way that we are trusting in the fact that we know that Jesus poured his life out on the cross so that he would pay our sin debt. This insurmountable debt, a number that we can't even fathom, like the U.S. national debt number is unfathomable, okay? Not something that any single one could pay back in our lifetime. But as we look at that, we consider that Jesus himself, he poured his life out on the cross. He poured his life out on the cross. And what happened? She paid the whole debt back. But here's a beautiful part of this. You see, not only is the gospel message for the fact that it saves us from this bondage and sin, that it breaks this, that it pays our sin debt so we can live in eternity with God forever. But here's what it says at the end. It says, go sell the oil and pay your debts. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And then you and your sons can live on the rest. That you see, Jesus poured his life out for each one of us so that he could pay that sin debt. And then he poured his life into us through the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word of God, that now we have everything we need, that we can live on that power of the gospel in our life. That you see, there's two parts of the gospel here in 2 Kings. I haven't found many illustrations that are just so wonderfully complete in the Old Testament and these stories of the prophets. This tells the whole story of the gospel. You see, some of you here, though, you're still in that place of indebtedness. You haven't yet moved to that place of receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you love the stories of Jesus, and maybe you love church, and maybe you've been beginning to practice some of the ways of Jesus, but you haven't turned your life over to Christ Jesus. You see, there was a moment there where she had to come and she had to be obedient to what God was calling her to do, and that was to trust. And she went and she took this jar of olive oil. Can you imagine how crazy she thought that was? I'm just going to start pouring into these empty containers, this jar of olive oil. But she trusted. She said, okay, you know what? What I'm here and I believe to you. I'm going to submit and surrender to you, and I'm going to begin to trust. And what did God do? He poured himself out for us. And if you're in that place today where you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that make today the first day you trust in him fully with your life. Trust in him fully with your life here today. You see, once we've done that, once we've cried out to Christ Jesus, as Romans 10:13 would say, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once we do that, he pours his life into us. And what he's asking us to do is to multiply the life that he's given us for the kingdom. And that's going to be our focus here today, is that this life that we have in the gospel, he is calling each one of us to multiply our life for the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's take a look at our passage here for a moment. She comes in this place, and as she looks at what she has or doesn't have, she comes to Elisha, and he says, how can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house. Where does he start with it? How do we start in understanding what God has given us and how we can multiply that for the kingdom? What does he do? He asks her to take an inventory of what she has in her life. He asks her to take an inventory, to consider what she has. What does she say? She says, your servant has nothing there at all. Your servant has nothing there at all. That's the first thing she tells him. How often do we, or how much time do we spend thinking about and searching after the things that we don't have, as opposed to considering and looking and appreciating the things that we do have? How much time do we spend looking and considering what we don't have and then consider what we do have to be nothing? You know, oftentimes we look past all the things that we have in our life, all the wonderful riches that God's given us. We can take it for granted. We live in a world that's addicted to more. Most of you would agree with that. You know, what we have is insufficient, so we need more. We need something better. We want to look past what we have. But here's the thing, if we focus on what we don't have, it leads us to a place of dissatisfaction in life. It leads us to a place of discontentment. It even can lead us to a place of disbelief in God, because we begin to forget all the wondrous things that God has done in our life and in others' people's lives, and we can often take for granted the richness of the gift that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, full blown, if we continue to look at what we don't have as opposed to what we do have in Christ Jesus, it can literally lead us to a place where we begin to lose value of who we are. I believe that there's some people that walked in here today that are in that place. You've lost value in who you are. You're beginning to listen to the world or rate yourself by what the world believes. Maybe you think you don't measure up, you're not good enough. Maybe you don't look the way you should, or act the way you should, or have the things that the world is telling you that you should, and you're beginning to believe those things and believe about yourself that you're no good and that that you have no value in life, that you have nothing to offer. You may even have walked in here today wondering if the world would notice whether or not you were gone. I'd even be willing to bet that if you're in that place, that there's been lots of people in your life that have sent you messages and called you and prayed with you and told you how much value you have in life and that you are valuable. I'm sure they've told you that you are beautifully and wonderfully made. I'm sure they've told you all those things, yet it still doesn't penetrate your heart, even though you hear it with your ear. You see, when we continue to look at what we don't have, when we continue to rate ourselves by what the world considers valuable, it devalues who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you believe that you're here today and your life has no value, that you've come to a place where you're just ready to give up, and maybe you're ready to give up on a relationship or ready to just give up in general in life, if you've come here today, you know what? I'm going to let you have that for a moment. I'm going to let you sit in that and believe that your life doesn't have value, because I have a verse for you I want to share with you, because here's what God thinks. And what's most important, what we learn each and every day, is not what we think or what I think or the world thinks, it's what God thinks. Amen? Amen? Let's take a look. So I have the Message translation for you from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. It says, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best," that would define me, "among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? This is God's plan. So guess what? If you think you're a nobody, if you've been abused, exploited, if you've been overlooked by this world, guess what? You're right where God wants you to be, because he wants to do a miracle in you and through you in this world. That's what God has called you to be. So I want to change your opinion of that. You can keep thinking that you're a nobody, or that you have no value in this world, and maybe you want to believe that as your reality, but God believes something different about your life. God has set you apart. You are that precious jar of oil, because where does she go next? She says she has nothing, but then she goes, oh, wait, as she begins to run through this inventory of what's in her house, I have one thing. She says that I have, except this small jar of olive oil. Well, we're talking about a God that can make something from nothing. So what can he make out of a small jar of olive oil? And church, I want you to know this morning that when we see the word oil in Scripture, we need to understand that the word oil comes up over and over in Scripture. And oil is significant to God. He uses oil to illustrate many, many things. If we look all throughout Scripture, he uses it to anoint kings and priests and set people apart for his purposes. Oil has value. I want you to consider that for a moment, that there's value in that oil. We see that he uses it in Old Testament times and New Testament times for healing. It says to anoint with oil. It often refers to oil to fill your lamps, that it can light your light. Think about that for a moment, that oil is significant. He's calling you regardless of what you think about yourself. Guess what? You are a jar of oil. You are a jar of oil. You've been set apart. You're a lamp to this world. You have value, and he wants you to multiply what he's given you. The cool thing is that olive oil even translates to us today, because it's something that probably every single one of us has in our home. I did a little research on olive oil. It takes 11 pounds of olives, average olive size olive, it takes 11 pounds of olives to make 1 liter of olive oil. And they press down those olives, and you think about olive oil, even today as we think about oil, and olive oil in particular, it's of great value. And God wants us to consider ourselves of that highly valued olive oil. Now, you can buy corn oil for like pennies on the dollar compared to olive oil, right? And nothing against corn oil, but olive oil is so much better, isn't it? It's healthier for you. It tastes better. You can do all kinds of great things with it. But the truth is that when we consider who we are in Christ Jesus, God has ordained that you are that precious jar of olive oil, and he wants you to begin to reproduce that for his kingdom. Now, as I look out on the congregation, there are endless ways that we can reproduce our life for the kingdom of heaven. Endless. In fact, I believe that the ways that we can reproduce our life for the kingdom are only limited by our imagination. They are only limited by our imagination. But as we set out to reproduce our life for Christ, you know, we may not see it the way God sees it, but we have to start with that step of trust, that step of obedience. And I know obedience sometimes doesn't sit well with certain people as we say that word, but I want you to look at obedience as trust. She went to the prophet Elisha, and he said, listen, this is what I need you to do. And think about it. She followed it to a T. She went and asked her neighbors for empty jars. And then he says, don't ask for just a few. He didn't hold back. She didn't hold back on what God was calling her to do. She went all the way. She was all in. She went all out. She didn't hold back. He says, don't ask for just a few. And she didn't. They don't give us a number on how many jars she asked for, but it was a lot, enough to pay such a debt that it got her two sons out of bondage. And then she had to trust. Can you imagine for a moment when she first had that empty jar and that full jar of olive oil, she's like, I don't get this. But she followed it to a T, didn't she? She went in, she closed the door the way that he told her to. That's a sermon for another day, but it's a whole message right on just the fact that she closed the door. But she began to pour. Now, she was human like you and I and understands that, you know, this equals, you know, you put these two things together, you have two half full jars, right? Or an empty one and a full one, but she just began to pour. She trusted what God was telling her to do, and she stepped out and did it. She didn't need to figure out all the science in it. She didn't need to analyze all the reasons why it can't work. She just trusted God that it would work, and it was a step of obedience, and God just kept filling jars as she kept pouring and filling them up. God has given each of you a jar of oil that he wants you to multiply for the kingdom in this world. Now, there's many ways that we can discuss this, but I'm going to just share three with you today, three that I believe apply to all of us. And the three are this. It's our testimony, our time, and our treasure. And as we think about the testimony side of things, we need to consider that, think about the widow in this passage for a minute. Think about the testimony of the work that God has done in her life and what that did to the village that she was living in. Now, you need to know the communities there at this time, there would have been smaller villages. Everybody knows everybody. They would stay in the same village for generations. I mean, you couldn't really do a whole lot without anyone knowing. It was a very tight culture in that area in that time. But can you imagine the testimony of the work of God in her life? That they wondered what she did with all those jars. Hey, crazy lady, why'd you ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and what the heck did you do with them? And hey, how come your sons aren't off in bondage now to the creditor anymore? How'd you pay all that debt? Because we know you got nothing. We know your husband died and left you with this huge debt. So how did all that work? They wanted to know. We would want to know. Would we not want to know? If we saw some crazy lady walking around house to house asking us for empty jars, we'd want to know what the heck she's doing with them. But it was an opportunity for her to say, hey, here's what happened. You would never believe this. I went into my house with empty jars. God did a miracle. I came out. My debt was paid. And he provided enough for me to live on for the rest of my life. It's a jar full of hope. Let me ask you this question, though. When's the last time you shared your testimony? When's the last time that you shared with someone, maybe not even your testimony of how you came to salvation in Christ, that's first and foremost and important, but when's the last time you shared with God a miracle that he's done in your life, a way that he's enriched your life and worked in your life? When's the last time that you shared your testimony? When's the last time you poured out your testimony into someone else and just trusted God with it? Didn't think about what they were going to say or what they were going to think or even what questions they were going to ask. You just said, hey, you got a minute? I love you so much, I want to share with you something that God did in my life this week. When's the last time that you shared your testimony? I want you to think about it this way. Thank you. Someone said yesterday, praise God for that. And I know many of you share your testimony, but it's a question we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. I want you to think about it this way. As we multiply our life, that you sharing your testimony for 3 minutes with a person, just 3 minutes, which is what we practice around here, is these three-minute testimonies. If you shared your testimony with someone for 3 minutes, we need to realize that that could mean eternity for the person that we shared it with. That's the weight of our testimony. No one can take away the work that God has done in your life. I look out over this congregation and I see people who have had healed lives, healed marriages, healed from sickness and disease, healed through grieving, and all through the power of the Christ Jesus. Now, that's a testimony that speaks volumes. Here's what I would encourage you to do. What I would encourage you to do is pray. Just pray and ask God, as Lord, give me an opportunity today to share my testimony. If you pray that prayer every day, guess what's going to happen? God's going to give you opportunity to share your testimony. And he's going to continue to multiply that. You see, your testimony is something that God has given you. It's a commodity. It's a value that God has given you, and he wants you to multiply it. And our takeaway here for today is that God gives us more when we do more with what God gives us. God gives us more when we do more with what God gives us. You know, God has set it upon us to reproduce the things that he's reproducing in our life. That God wants you to use the things that God's given you in your life to reproduce his kingdom. And the more we utilize it, the more God gives us opportunities to utilize it. And the same thing is true with our testimony. So what I'm asking you to do today as an action step is to pray. Pray for opportunities. And with that, you need to practice. Practice your testimony. We live in a society where if you get 3 minutes, you're lucky. It might be more like 30 seconds before people change the subject. But if we get 3 minutes, we're doing pretty good. We practice this in enjoying the journey on missions trips. We practice it at baptism time, and we share lots of testimonies around here, and that's key. It's vital, but it's also a way to practice. Just write down what kind of person you were before Jesus came into your life, when you really came into that saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, and then what God is doing in your life now. You could do that in 3 minutes, and there's someone needs to hear that testimony. Now, you maybe think your testimony is small and not that grandiose, but there's someone out there who needs to hear that testimony. And it's not about how storied it is or how long it is or whatever the case may be. It's about the fact that you're going to trust God and pour that testimony into someone else. Let him do the work. The second one is our time. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like my time, I never have enough, and it's always running out. You know, I feel like there's so much going on in life that sometimes I get so busy just running through the paces of life that I often can miss the things that God really wants me to do. Time is a commodity. We have 168 hours in a week, and we're putting up some verses, by the way. I should back up to that for each one of these three things for you to do some further study. We had some up for a testimony, and this one's for time. But Psalms 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, O Lord, that I may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, we don't know when our time comes. We need to live each day like it's our last day. We need to make every opportunity of every day, because it might be our last day to have an opportunity to share our testimony or to invest in someone's life. But the truth is that time is running out, and time is something that we can't get back. But the truth is that God wants us to take an inventory of how we use our time. And I'd encourage you to pray, and I'd encourage you to look over, how are you using your time in life? Are you investing it back in the kingdom? So as you look at that, I want to share a couple of ways that you can invest your time in the kingdom. We've been talking about community groups a lot, and we're going to keep talking about them a lot. It's because we want everyone to be in a community group. Community group is where we grow and thrive in our life, where we can begin to pour into one another and invest our lives in other people. For those of you that haven't joined a community group yet, it's not too late. Email the church. We have them different days of the week, men's groups, women's groups, mixed groups. Some have childcare, some don't. Here's our heart. We're hoping, we have so many people that want to be in a community group, we don't have enough community groups to serve them, so we can develop new community groups, right? Because God will provide an empty jar, won't he? He'll also provide a full jar of oil. So that's what our heart is. Here's the thing. It's a sacrifice to be in a community group. But the truth is that those community groups, they need you as much as you need them. They need you to come and pour into them as much as you need them to pour into you. They need you. It doesn't matter if you are still kind of trying to figure things out for the Lord and you're not quite there yet, or you've been a Christian a long time. They need you in that group. So consider being part of a community. Wendy and I have joined a community group. We're not leading it. We just attend it. We went to our first one Thursday night. And listen, I love it. We're glad we're there. But there's a lot going on in life. So we have to say no to some things so we can invest ourselves in a community group. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. In addition to that, we have to consider what we're doing with our time. How are we serving in this world? How are we using the time that we do have? It doesn't always mean that we have to stop doing everything and quit our job and be a door-to-door evangelist, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But often we need to be more intentional about the time that we're already using. You know, how am I investing my time at my workplace for the kingdom? How am I investing my time with the family for the kingdom? You know, am I playing Fortnite all the time? I'm watching, watching reruns of The Office, or are we having real conversations with one another and digging deep with one another and talking about what the Lord's doing and praying together as a family? Are we asking God how he wants us to serve his mission as a family? If you're single, consider how God would have you use your singleness and your time that you have in order to invest in the kingdom. Ask yourself that. But it's important that we prayerfully take an inventory of our time and then consider how we're using it for the kingdom. Lastly is our treasure. When we consider our treasure, it's many things. I'm going to more focus on money, but our treasure really is any resource that we have in life. It's our homes, it's our cars, it's the people we know, the networks that we have, anything that gives us a resource and an ability to do something or have something is a resource in our life. But I want to talk about money for a minute. And I realize that for some of us, talking about money is an unpopular thing, but it's an important thing. I realize that culturally, most of us have been raised to never talk about money. You know, you don't ask someone what they make, you don't ask someone how much they have or how much they paid for something. It's just not what we do, right? And I get that. I know that some of us have kind of a predisposition against churches talking about money. Unfortunately, there's been churches over history that have kind of abused that. But here, we're talking about it because it's a part of worshiping the Lord. In fact, the Bible talks about money so much so that it's about the third or fourth most thing that the Bible talks about over and over and over again. And I'll tell you why. It's really, really easy for us to make an idol out of money. It's really easy for us to be seeking after money so much that it becomes the main focus of our life and it puts us in bondage. I want you to think about it this way for a moment, that when we have no money, we're always thinking about the money that we need, right? We spend a lot of time thinking about what we don't have. We can look around and say, we don't have anything we need. But we could be looking at what God has given us in turn of that. When we have lots of money, a lot of times we end up being in bondage to that money, trying to keep it and trying to serve it and trying to feed the machine that we've built in our life money-wise. Is that, you know, some of you guys can relate with that. But either way, it's easy for money to bring us to a place of bondage. And here's the thing, when we put money in the priority, when we hold it in our hand and open to God, it breaks the control and the power that it has in our life because we acknowledge to God that everything we have is His and we offer it to Him first as a first fruit of what God has given us. And I'll tell you this, that whether you haven't been tithing or you have been tithing, I'd encourage you to take an inventory of where your finances are going. How are they serving the kingdom? I'd encourage you to consider what is God laying on your heart for where and how much He would have you give and where you would invest that. As we think about this, there's four things that are important about giving, and I'll give them to you briefly here. But we need to give prayerfully. If you want to write these down, we need to give prayerfully, we need to give cheerfully, we need to give consistently, and we need to give sacrificially. You see, God tells us that when He'll give us more when we do more with what He gives us. Now, I'm not saying you should just empty your bank account and God will like quadruple it or have you hit the lottery or a nice shiny BMW is going to show up in the driveway. This isn't that kind of church, okay? You know, if you send me four easy payments, I'm not going to send you my book for free. That's not how it works, okay? So just get all that out of your mind. But I will say, and I know from personal experience, and you guys, most of you know, I wasn't a pastor my whole life. I worked in business and all those kind of things, that when we put finances first in our life, God always works it out. Even when we have the little bit, you know, giving extra for you might be 50 cents. It could be a dollar, could be $100, might be $1,000. I don't know. Guess who it's between? You and God. But you need to prayerfully consider how God would have you multiply your finances for His kingdom. And you need to do it cheerfully. If it's not cheerful, if God isn't giving you joy in your giving, then you need to stop and pray before you do it. And if you're not giving cheerfully, then we'd encourage you to pray on it before you give because God says that He wants us to give cheerfully, not out of guilt or propulsion. The next thing is it needs to be consistently, and we have some verses that we put up there for you for further study, but the Apostle Paul says that at the beginning of each week that we need to set aside what God, for God's purposes, that when we get our paycheck, He shouldn't get our leftovers, He should get our first fruits. So it needs to be consistent. And lastly, it needs to be sacrificial. And this one is a little different, but the truth is that for some of us, a dollar is sacrificial. Many of you know the story of the widow and her two pence. That's sacrificial. That's an act of sacrifice. It's an act of worship. It's an act of trust. That widow, all she had was a jar of oil, but yet she said, okay, Lord, I'm gonna start pouring. And God started multiplying. For some of us, when we give, it's not all that much of a burden. It's kind of easy, but we need to consider, is it a sacrifice? The rule Wendy and I live by, and I know many of you do because we're in a very generous church here, and we greatly love all of your hearts of generosity, but when we give, it should hurt just a little bit because then we know we're making a sacrifice. We're in that place of trust for the Lord. So I want you to consider these three things as we think about our testimony, as we think about our time, as we think about our treasure. Because the truth is that each one of you is a jar of oil. It's easy even for us as a church to look around at what we don't have, but God has given us everything we need. Everything we need to as individuals and as a church to reach this area of the world for the gospel, everything we need to be built up in the work of the gospel is right here. Everything we need is right here. Each of us is a jar of oil, and he's calling us to continually pour out and trust in him and to live a generous way of life and multiply our life for the kingdom. And we need to have a plan. We need to have a plan because God's going to multiply it. Because God is telling us that he gives us more when we do more with what he gives us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God,